Welcome to Defining Moments, a program in which we get to know prominent people personally as they share the significant events, insights, relationships, and values of their lives. Defining Moments is brought to you on Christian Talk 660 by American Leprosy Mission, an international Christian ministry headquartered in Greenville, South Carolina. Defining Moments aims to build up the body of Christ by making its leaders better known to all of us. And now, here's your host for Defining Moments, Bob Smith.
Welcome to Defining Moments. Thank you for joining us. Today we'll get to know Dawn Badger. For many years, until her retirement at the end of 2006, Dawn was Director of Child Evangelism Fellowship for the Greenville Piedmont Chapter, which is in the upstate of South Carolina. Since 1969, she's been a member of Shannon Forest Presbyterian Church in Greenville, where we're meeting today. Dawn, thank you very much for telling us about your life. We're looking forward to learning about you, and we really appreciate your time. Defining Moments is about your personal life, but first, tell us a bit about Child Evangelism Fellowship.
Child Evangelism Fellowship, many times referred to as CEF, is an international ministry with the express purpose of reaching elementary school-age children through weekly Bible clubs called Good News Clubs. These are wonderful, fun-filled hours where children are taught God's Word and sing songs and memorize scripture and play games, but the whole purpose is to reach these children in the Good News Club, where they will learn to the gospel of Jesus Christ and come to know Him as their personal Savior. They're also discipled in God's Word through these Good News Clubs.
Is this an international organization?
Yes, it is. CEF is located in every state in the United States and in 159 countries around the world.
My.
I began the work in this chapter 22 years ago.
Wow. It's a wonderful ministry, and it's really important to the upstate of South Carolina. Now, was Shannon Forest Christian School here when you joined the church?
Only as a kindergarten. When we joined in 69, I think they were about ready to add the first and second grade to the kindergarten program and about to celebrate their 40th anniversary of this big event.
Oh, thanks for mentioning that. Our listeners should tell any alumni or their parents or past faculty about this event. It's Friday, October 17th at 5:30 p.m. Food, fun, fellowship, music, and you can get all the details and registration instructions on greenvilleconnect.org. Or you can call 864-678-5107. That's greenvilleconnect.org. Or 864-678-5107. Dawn, for the next hour, we'll imagine that you've been given a fully paid sabbatical for as long as it takes to write your autobiography. But you'll need to do it alone in a beautiful and comfortable but very remote cabin that we call Scribbler's Den. It has a great cook and housekeeper, but no TV, telephone, email, internet, just a word processing computer with dictation software and a printer. You think you can stand to be away from your grandchildren for a little while?
It'll be hard.
Well, it won't take you long. Fortunately, it's imaginary. Now, to help you get ready to write, we'll ask you to recall the defining moments of your life, those events, insights, people, decisions, mistakes maybe, that have shaped you and changed your direction, helped you, attracted you, maybe been your best accomplishments. You can't write all the time, of course, so you'll want to take some of your favorite books or music or perhaps other recordings, and we'd like to know what those are. Last, and this is really good, you can have two visitors from the past. I'll tell you later how we do that. We'll want to know who you'll want to choose to visit you and what you want to talk about with them. Does that sound like a pretty good few days?
It does. Sounds wonderful.
Well, we all have one defining moment in common, our birth. Tell us about yours, when and where and your parents and so on.
Well, I was born Dawn Greenwood in 1942 in the small town of Taylor's right outside of Greenville, and that's where I lived until this year when we moved to Anderson. I was blessed to be born into the home, into a Christian home. My parents were Frank and Marion Greenwood, and they were wonderful parents. They loved the Lord, they loved each other, and they loved me. What a great blessing that God poured out on me to give me a home like that.
And are they still alive?
No, they died in their 80s in the last few years, and but we were very close up until they went home to be with the Lord.
Mm. And were they Presbyterians?
No, actually, they were Baptists. So I was raised in the Baptist church, and actually came to know Christ as my Savior in a little small church, Southern Bleachery Baptist Church in Taylor's. And then later, we went to Taylor's First Baptist, where I stayed until I was married.
Mm. Do you have brothers and sisters?
I have one sister, a year younger than me, and she lives in Raleigh, North Carolina.
What would you say is your earliest memory or your favorite early memory?
I do remember very early in life when my dad, who had been fighting in World War II, came home from the war. I was only about three. I was still in a crib, but I remember him coming in that wonderful night.
Oh, my. That was a great thing. Where was he stationed, or where did he...
He was on a ship. He was in the Navy.
Where did you start to school?
I went to Taylor's Elementary School, which was also Taylor's High School. It was one big building, and that was the good days when you walked in the front door of the first day of first grade and you walked down the aisle to graduate in the same building. So that really gives away my age, doesn't it? But I was actually the last graduating class from Taylor's. The very next year, it became Wade Hampton High School, and then there were middle schools and elementary schools, and the levels came. But it was such a wonderful time because it there was a lot of community and school spirit when you were in the school your whole school life, and many of the children's parents were also graduates of that same school. It was truly small town America.
Right. And did you like school?
Loved it. I always liked all of my teachers and was a real people person from my earliest memory and had lots of friends and just enjoyed life.
Mm. Were there any defining moments during elementary school years?
Well, the most positive and probably singly most defining moment was when I was 7 years old in the second grade. I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. It was one Sunday night after church, and I knew that I was ready, and the preacher had preached things. I can't remember what he said, but I remember when the service was over, I told my mother I was ready to be saved. And thankfully, they were the kind of parents that didn't push that aside because I was so young. But they called a couple of their other friends that were very close to our family, and we all went back into a little children's Sunday school class, and I remember that so vividly even today, that the little short tables that a 3- and 4-year-old could sit around, they talked with me to be sure I understood, and then we knelt around that little table and I asked Jesus to be my Savior. It was a wonderful evening, and as I said, I don't remember too much about the message, in fact nothing. But I remember what Jesus did for me that night, and I remember when I came out of that church as we walked to the car, I skipped down the street with such joy in my heart that I could hardly contain it. And I still remember, it makes my heart flip just to think about it because it was just so wonderful, even though I was just a little child.
Makes my heart flip to hear about it. So you actually really had a conviction of sin at that early age.
Absolutely. I knew that I was a sinner. And I knew Jesus was the only way. And so I was ready to trust him, and thankfully he worked in my heart and drew me to himself at that young age.
Did you have any favorite books or movies or TV programs back then?
Well, maybe not way back then. We didn't have a TV till I was about probably 10,
oh.
8 or 10. And I remember watching things like Father Knows Best. They would be real cheesy today, but they were wonderful back then. I Remember Mama, I Love Lucy, the classics, the great things that built up the family were my favorite TV shows.
Wow.
My all-time favorite movie was Sound of Music, so I am sort of cheesy. I love the music in that, and I love the romance in that, and the history in that.
Well, we're one of millions that love that movie. What about sports? Did you play sports?
I was not ever very athletic, and so didn't excel in any sports, but I wanted to be involved, as you could already tell by my little personality, even as a child and a young person. So I was the team manager, which was just a title they gave me so I could ride to the games on the bus, and I kept statistics and brought water out, and I was a gopher.
The team manager is pretty important. Musical instruments?
Well, I took piano lessons for 8 years, but I have to say I was not very gifted.
Do you still play the piano?
Not really, but I haven't in many years. But I, now that I'm retired, as soon as I get some spare time, I kept thinking I would have some, but not yet. As soon as I have some spare time, I want to take up the piano again. Yes, I do, and it is a great thing to use in your devotional time, to just play some of the hymns and sing to the Lord.
Ah, I wish I could do that. Mine was so out of tune, I finally got rid of it.
Well, mine's there now.
Do you any other passions in your preteen years?
Well, I always had a great desire to teach God's Word. I think God gave me the gift of teaching when salvation came, because as early as the third and fourth grades, I would drag my little record player to school and have devotionals for my school class. And so I really longed and wanted to just teach things of the Lord. And then I would also fill in in Sunday school anytime they would give me an opportunity, even in those very early years. This desire continued on into my teens and adult life, where I taught Sunday school by age 19. I was teaching teenagers in our church every single week. In my late 20s, I began to teach the women at Shannon Forest and taught them on a monthly basis for a number of years, and then started teaching the weekly Bible study on Thursday morning for 15 years or more.
Okay. Were there any other things that you imagined you would do later in life back then?
Well, I had a very strong desire from, in fact, at about 10, I felt like the Lord was calling me to be a missionary. But I never had that call to come to fruition. But I just had a desire to be a missionary all my life.
Oh, great. Well, let's take our first break now. We have a most wonderful sponsor, and you really need to hear their message. And when we come back, we'll talk about what kind of recording you might like to take, a book you'd take to Scribbler's Den, and more about your early life.
Hello, I'm Chris Doyle, president of American Leprosy Mission. We are proud to sponsor this exciting new radio program, Defining Moments. For over 100 years, ALM has been working to bring healing and hope to those affected by leprosy. Leprosy is a tragic disease that robs people of their dignity, usefulness, and self-worth. But you can make a difference, a defining moment, if you will, in the life of someone with leprosy. Help us deliver the cure. Call us today at 1-800-LEPROSY or visit our website at leprosy.org. Thanks for listening and for caring.
You're listening to Defining Moments on Christian Talk 660, serving upstate South Carolina from Greenville, Spartanburg, and Anderson.
When my mother and father saw that I had leprosy, they said, "You have to leave our home. You have a terrible disease, and if you don't leave, many others will get sick."
This is Shamily Beaker. She is 12 years old. She knows that what leprosy has done to others, it can also do to her. Leprosy begins by destroying the sense of touch in the limbs. Without feeling, a person easily injures their hands and feet. Paralyzing deformities often appear. As the years go by, sunken noses further deform the face. Shamily is beginning the fight of her life.
I was very young when I got leprosy, so I know how terrible it is. Look at my hands. Look at my face. If I could wish for anything, it would be that no child would ever suffer this, that every child will be cured of leprosy. That is my prayer.
Leprosy still strikes over 500,000 people a year, many of them children. The cure for leprosy is 3 little pills taken for 6 months or longer until the leprosy bacilli are destroyed. The average cost to cure a person of leprosy is only $20 a month for 1 year, or $240. but most people with leprosy, like Shamily, live in poverty. They simply can't afford the cure. Thousands hope to receive the cure before leprosy destroys their faces, hands, and feet. That's why your help now is so important. Call now and say you'll provide the cure for a person like Shamily. Call American Leprosy Missions at 1-800-543-3131. Your gift is tax deductible. Please call now, 1-800-543-3131.
Welcome back to Defining Moments. We're talking with Don Badger, Director Emeritus of Child Evangelism Fellowship, the Greenville Piedmont chapter in upstate South Carolina. Scribbler's Den has a player for every kind of audio or video recording. Is there any kind of recording that you'd like to take, music or video? Or
I really love the music from the 50s. I'm a romantic, and I love listening to those old singers like Nat King Cole and Perry Como and the kind of love songs that you don't hear much anymore. Wow. Those are our favorites.
Is there one in particular that you'd like to take?
Well, I think Nat King Cole's Impossible,
Impossible
would be one of my
okay.
favorites.
Well, let's hear just a little bit of that right now.
And if they said I'd find you beyond the rainbow's end, I would have said impossible, impossible, my friend, to dream about what might have been is strange enough for me. But now it seems I'm living in a dream too beautiful to be. If they had said a moonbeam could calm a stormy sea, I would have said impossible. But now at last I see.
Nat King Cole and Impossible. Tell us about your middle school years. What was life like at that time?
Well, I continued to live in the same house in Taylor's, go to the same school in Taylor's with my parents. Someone that you might know, Mike Robinson, and his sister were neighbors of mine and best friends as I was growing up. We played together every day.
All right. Mike is here at Shannon Forest,
right.
Isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Right, and Joanne. Okay, great. Well, it sounds like it was kind of a Norman Rockwell kind of a life.
It really was.
Yeah, great. A Scribbler's Den has a small library. It has the Bible in Hebrew, Greek, every English translation, and basic reference books, concordances, and lexicons, and an unabridged dictionary. But you can take several other books. What's the most important one that you think you'll take?
Well, my Bible is the most important one. Since you already have it there, I guess I would have to gather I like practical expositors of the scripture, like Warren Wiersbe or Chuck Swindoll. So I would take the Be books, I believe, from Warren Wiersbe, like Be Courageous, Be Mature, Be Strong. And these are expositions of the small epistles.
Oh, okay, great. Now, tell us about high school. What were your favorite subjects in high school?
I love the math, all of them, and science. So, not very girl stuff, but that was my favorite.
Sounds good. How far in math did you go in high school?
Well, algebra, trigonometry, that's about it back then.
Yeah, trigonometry was the last one you took in high school back then. No calculus then, was it? Did you work during high school?
Well, I did have an after-school job. I was a dental assistant, actually.
Oh, wow.
Back then, you didn't have to go to tech or college and learn how to do that. It was just there as a high school student. I was hired by a dentist, and he taught me on the job. And I really did everything that they do nowadays, including working in the lab.
Oh, wow.
Made space maintainers and a few things like that.
Oh, great. As a high school student, that really is unusual for today. Isn't it? Did you have any boyfriends?
A very special one. I started dating my Johnny Badger when in my junior year of high school, and it was the real thing from the first date. Soon after graduation, almost 2 years later, we were married and have had 48 wonderful years together so far.
That's great. Well, Scribbler's Den has an amazing device called the Flux Capacitor. We bought it from the producers of the movie Back to the Future. Did you see that?
I did see that.
Okay. Uh-huh. Remember they had that device that the old man created that was allow time travel in both directions. So you're allowed to have two all-day visitors from the past, and they can stay from mid-morning through dinner, so you can have a good long visit. And there's just one blackout period, AD 0 to 100. Who do you think your first visitor will be, and tell us why you've chosen him or her?
You would block out the most important years. but I would choose Moses, since that was before then. And I think the reason, he was probably the greatest leader of all times. And how he spoke to all those millions of people without a PA system, all of the things that happened where he led these rebellious people, and things that make me have such intense admiration for him. But the greatest thing about him is that he talked with God and he saw God's glory and lived. And that beautiful passage where God put him in the cleft of the rock, he wanted to see him so much. God put him in the cleft of the rock, covered him with his hand so that he could walk by and Moses could see his glory. And I think I've loved that song all those years. Uh-huh. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. In fact, it's been one of my favorites. And I think that's the reason why.
All right. You want to ask him what that was like?
I would love to know. As a man, I'll know when I get there to talk to him. But since this is really pretend here in this on this earth, I would like to know even now.
Okay. What's the next recording that you'll take?
Well, you said to take some audio recordings, and since I'm an auditory learner, I like to listen to things on tape. And actually, I like to listen to sermons on tape because I remember most everything that I hear, especially if I take notes while I'm listening. But I also love to listen to books on tape for pleasure. On trips, we always listen to a series of wonderful books called the Mitford series, and sometimes we listen to biographies or even mysteries.
What's the Mitford series?
Well, it's a group of books written by Jan Caron about a little Episcopal priest that lived up in the mountains of North Carolina, and how this man got involved in the lives of his people and ministered to him. To them, and how he showed them the love of Christ and ministered the gospel to them and led many of them to the Savior. And it's just is spiritually accurate, but it's fictitious and it's very enjoyable.
Oh, great. Tell us more about Johnny.
Well, we were married in June of 1960. And because of the small town that we lived in, I had known him most of my life. In fact, when I was just a little girl in the third grade, he was dating one of my friends. He's a few years older than me. And I thought he was the most handsome, most wonderful, most special person I had ever seen. I wrote him a poem even way back then. So I think I've been in love with him all my life. But the reason I've continued to love him all these years, when we met officially and started dating in my junior year, I think and know that he is the most gentle and kind man in the whole world. He has a servant's heart, and he is always using that gift, his gifts of service, to honor the Lord and to serve other people and to help people. He never tires of doing that.
Wonderful. What did he do for a living?
He hung wallpaper, and sometimes in people's homes, but mostly commercially. And so he was a hard-working man, but it kept him physically fit, too, for all those years.
And did you have children?
Yes, we have two children. Our firstborn is a son, and his name is John. Actually, John Nelson Badger III. And then we had a daughter named Stacy. And
what are they doing now?
Well, John, our firstborn, is a professor at St. John's College in Annapolis, Maryland. And he and his wife just had their first baby, and it was a little boy.
Oh, my. Well, my son went to St. John's College, so I know a bit about it. Why don't you tell our listeners a bit about it?
Well, it's quite an unusual school. It's the only one of its kind, really, in the United States. It's out of Oxford in England, and it's called the Great Book School, and every student has to read 132 great books of the world in order to graduate from that college. And they have chosen all the classics and all of the primary texts, all of the subjects are the primary texts, and every student graduates with a very fine education in the liberal arts.
Hmm. I'm told it's the third oldest college in the country.
It is, that's
after,
true.
After Harvard and William and Mary, I think.
Yes, it was actually the first military school of the United States. It's called St. John's. People think it's a Christian school. It's non-sectarian, but it was actually a military school in the beginning, but they outgrew the buildings there and moved down the street to build a naval academy that's there now. And actually, George Washington received his commission on the campus of St. John's. So there's quite a lot of history there.
And what about your daughter?
My daughter is married to Rusty Dodds, and they live in Anderson. And they are the parents of six boys. So I have seven grandsons, and I might add, no granddaughters.
And what's her name?
Stacy Dodds.
Yes, mm-hmm. Okay. And what does Rusty do?
He's a physician in Anderson. He's a pathologist.
Oh, okay. What's the next book that you will take, and why is it significant to you?
Well, I think I'll take one that I'm reading right now. It's called Heaven by Randy Alcorn, and it's kind of a study book. It's not a novel or fictitious in any way, but it is taking things that are true to Scripture and using our imagination to see what heaven would be like. And it's a wonderful thing for Christians to focus on. I'm excited about reading that book.
Okay. Randy Alcorn, mm-hmm. You say. Okay. We'll recommend that to our listeners. We'll take another break now for our sponsor. And after it, we will want to hear about your job, your work, and how you got into CEF and all that.
Hello, I'm Chris Doyle, the president of American Leprosy Missions. Although people in South Carolina do not often encounter leprosy, it is still a common disease in India. Let me tell you a touching story about a young woman with leprosy. Sarah is 20 years old. Her mother runs a small tea shop and earns the equivalent of a dollar a day. Sarah developed leprosy when she was 15. She did not respond well to the leprosy drugs, so she was given special drugs which are very expensive. On the mother's meager wages, they could not possibly afford the treatment. But thanks to generous donors, she got the drugs she needed. She will take the medicine for 1 year to be completely healed. When asked to complete the statement, "Leprosy has changed my life because," she answered, "I lost my school and I did not do well in my studies because of leprosy. My family would not talk to me and they did not care to visit me." She cries bitterly when she talks about this. The local leprosy hospital takes care of her medically while a local Christian mission agency ministers to her spiritually. Through their outreach, Sarah has given her heart to Jesus and believes that she will be well and continue to live normally. Sarah says, "When I came to this hospital, I had a lot of fear about what's going to happen to me. But when the mission team came to the hospital each week, I learned a lot of songs from them, which gave me comfort. I also got to know Jesus." Sarah is a very intelligent and determined young woman. She loves to embroider and do lace work. She loves to sing, too. She tells the caseworker that she is glad she came to the hospital because she has found the one true God. She had a defining moment. Sarah now has her own ministry. She encourages the other patients to attend the fellowships and has a great burden to share Jesus with her family. Her three prayer requests are complete healing, to get an education, and for her family to be saved. You can be a part of a defining moment in the life of someone with leprosy. Your gift of any amount will help us bring healing and hope to someone in need. Call us right now at 1-800-LEPROSY or visit us at leprosy.org. Call now and say you will help. Thanks for caring.
Welcome back to Defining Moments. We're talking with Don Badger, longtime, though now retired, director of Child Evangelism Fellowship in the upstate of South Carolina, the Greenville Piedmont chapter. What was your first job, and how did you come to be in that?
Well, I did work before we had children in the office of Greenville Steel, and had lots of friends and relatives that worked in that office with me, and that was fun. But then I was a stay-at-home mom for many years.
Was there a steel mill in Greenville then?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Oh, really? Where was it?
Out on Wade Hampton, Greenville Steel and Foundry.
Ah, I didn't know that. Not still there, is it?
No.
Okay. All right. Okay, so then what happened? Then what next?
Well, after our children were school age and we wanted them to have a Christian education, I needed to help out with the tuition, so I drove the school bus, and that was my next job.
For which school?
For Shannon Forest Christian School.
Uh-huh.
And I was the first school bus driver that the school had, and we had some pretty old buses, and I weighed about 105. And I had to stop that bus, that big 60-passenger bus. I had to literally stand up on the brakes. And so, but God was merciful and protected me and protected the children as we drove many miles during those years. I actually drove the bus, well, first a Volkswagen bus and then the big 60-passenger bus for about 7 years.
Wow. That bus wouldn't have passed inspection today.
No way. When the children got in middle school, I think they were a bit embarrassed about their mother being the bus driver. And so I asked my mother for a job. She was the state director of the Welcome Wagon. And I asked her for a part-time job. And I was the Welcome Wagon hostess for the Greenville Taylors area. And this was a very part-time job. I worked either two mornings a week or one day just during the time the children were at school. And I think that God used even that job for preparation for my big career that He would call me to later on.
Oh, and was that CEF?
Yes, it was. And how I think that God prepared me for CEF, even through the Welcome Wagon, was I had to learn to meet businessmen and talk to them and sell an idea instead of a product. And so it taught me how to do that. And when I became the CEF director, I really had to do that.
Right, absolutely. Well, tell us how that happened. How did you get into CEF?
Well, that was really a major defining moment in my life when God called me to Child Evangelism Fellowship. Our youngest child, Stacy, was a senior in college, and I felt like it was time that I was to go to work full-time by then. And I was teaching the ladies' Bible study here at church and working the Welcome Wagon, and I just didn't know what I would be doing next, but I was invited to a luncheon at Tom Potts' house. He had moved here to Greenville from Fort Lauderdale. Tom had been involved with Child Evangelism Fellowship in Fort Lauderdale. He was a big supporter of CEF, and he was a retired lawyer. And when he came to Greenville, he wanted to see the work start here. So he checked around. There was no work here. In fact, there had not been any work here in about 25 years. And he was very saddened about that. He called the national headquarters and asked about it, and they put him in touch with a state director that was right new but lived down on the coast. This man came to Greenville, and Tom had invited a lot of business leaders in the community to a luncheon at his house and had asked me to come because I taught children in Sunday school and I taught the ladies in the ladies' Bible study. And so he asked me to be in on that meeting with all those other men. That day was a life-changing day for me because while we were there, we talked the late part of the morning. We ate lunch. The men began to leave. And Tom turned and asked me would I consider being on the board of directors for this ministry that he was hoping to get started here. And I said I would pray about it, but I didn't think so. I was awfully busy since I taught the Bible study and since I still had one child in college, even though she didn't live at home. She lived at school. But I was just didn't, and I was working the welcome wagon one day a week. But he, we continued to talk, and before another half an hour went past, the state director looked at me, and he asked me a very important question. I told you earlier that I had wanted to be a missionary since I was 10 years old. And I think this was part of what God used to ensure the call for me, because that state director looked at me and said, "Have you ever wanted to be a missionary?" And I said, "All my life." And he said, "I believe God's calling you to be the director in the Greenville area. And how do you feel about that?" And I said, "Absolutely not." And he said, "Why?" And I said, "Well, you've said all morning that it has to be a man in this area because it's such a strong part of the state, an important part of the state. And I'm not a man." And he said, "Well, I prefer a man, but I believe God wants it to be you." And I said, "Well, another reason why I wouldn't is I would never leave my husband for 3 months to go for the training." And he said, "Would you consider 2-week increments all along?" And I said, "Well, that's doable, but the main reason I would not do it is I would never raise funds." And Tom Potts spoke up and said, "You don't have to. All the funds are in place." Well, little did I know he meant for 1 year. And so Johnny and I prayed about it for about 3 weeks, and then we believed that God really was calling me to do this. And so I went out to Warrenton, Missouri, right outside of St. Louis, where I took the first 2 weeks of training there and began my wonderful journey as the director of Child Evangelism Fellowship.
Who else was in that meeting?
Well, there were a lot of strong Christian leaders in this town. Don Preston, David and Elaine Martin, several others from the Christian community were there, and most of these agreed to come on the first board of directors that we had, along with Bobby Austell, who stayed involved with CEF even after he was not on the board for many years, has helped this help the ministry in quiet ways. Jim Orders, who was a dear friend of mine that came on as a state board member as my Greenville representative. And so many Christian leaders in this community were excited about CEF and wanted to see it started and supported me by becoming the first board of directors.
Well, after that first year, what about fundraising? Was that a big deal then?
It was a very big deal. Tom came to me about actually a year and a half into it and said, "Now I'm going to have to start pulling back some of my support." He had, in all fairness, he had supported the state and the local totally himself. And it was time for him to have other people to join him. And he said, "You're going to need to have a banquet and inform the Christian community about what's happening and raise some support." So we had our very first banquet at the Poinsett Club in Greenville. And we had about 300 people that came, and even though I knew very little about it as far as having a banquet, I patterned it after the Young Life banquets because they were always so successful. I did not have a famous speaker. Elaine Martin taught a Bible lesson on Jonah, and I shared the gospel using the wordless book. And Jim Beard, a pediatrician in town that was on my also on my local board, came, did share the challenge for people to get involved financially. And it was a pretty successful banquet for 20 years ago. We made about $16,000. But I thought, this is way too much work for such a small amount of money, and I'm never doing this again. And I didn't for 7 years. We just struggled along on a shoestring. And it was a great blessing that God did raise up a lot of monthly supporters from that banquet, and we were able to continue on. But the time came, we were growing, we needed more staff, and it was time for me to have more banquets. And so, you know, the rest of the story. Every year from then on, after 7 years, we continued to have a banquet to this day every year.
Great. What would you, how do you describe your personal relationship with the Lord? What kind of regular practices does that involve?
Well, you have to read the Bible and pray if you want to continue your walk with the Lord. And I do have varying things. I study different books of the Bible, and I love to just read the Bible. And God speaks to my heart when I open up the Scriptures. And it always is a blessing because He shows me something precious from His Word every day. And right now I'm reading in 1 Samuel. I'll go on to do 2 Samuel. Before this, I was jumping around in 1 and 2 Chronicles. A lot of times I do the epistles. I've never been much of one to just read straight through. I rather just do what is, sometimes I work through the Psalms and do different things like that. But when I get my piano tuned and start practicing again, I'm going to sing and play to the Lord, too.
Great. Well, after our last short break, I'd like to hear a little bit more about how CEF developed after you took it over and when, where it's gone since you retired. And we'd like to hear about your last visitor and what you'll put in the last chapter of your book.
Hello, I'm Chris Doyle, the president of American Leprosy Missions. Although people in the West do not often encounter leprosy, it is still a common disease in Asia. Let me tell you a moving story. Garud touches people with leprosy every day in West Bengal, India. He isn't afraid. He used to be one of them. Carefully dressing a leprosy patient's wounds, Garud remembers back to a time when he suffered greatly and needed someone to help. He found out that he had the disease when he was just 9 years old. Garud's family lived in poverty, and he had no means to pay for treatment. With his condition quickly deteriorating, Garud met a local church pastor who told him about the power and salvation of Jesus. But he only sneered at the pastor. His family fervently worshiped the traditional gods of their village, and he didn't believe Jesus could make a difference in his life. Several years passed, and Garud was on his deathbed. The leprosy had become so bad it was about to take his life. And it was when he was at his weakest that Garud remembered the words of the pastor who told him how Jesus had healed many people with leprosy. "Jesus can heal my sickness," Garud repeated to himself, and a new faith developed in his heart. He had a defining moment. With tears in his eyes, he prayed and asked the Lord for forgiveness. Miraculously, the Lord completely healed Garud of his leprosy in only 2 weeks. Garud dedicated his life to serving Jesus, and soon he entered Bible college to prepare for future ministry. After graduation, Garud began serving as a native missionary, reaching out to those with whom he could most relate, the leprosy patients. Today, he goes around his village helping those with leprosy by cleaning and dressing their wounds. Their eyes light up as he cares for them and touches their disease-stricken bodies. Deeply moved by his acts of kindness, they desire to know the source of his incredible love, and he shares with him his amazing testimony. Many of the leprosy patients have received Jesus as their Savior, and as a result, Garud now leads a Christian fellowship, and more than 80 children are attending Sunday school classes he started in the leprosy colony. You can be a defining moment in the life of someone with leprosy. Call ALM today at 1-800-LEPROSY or go to our website at leprosy.org. Thanks for caring.
Welcome back to Defining Moments. We're talking with Don Badger, Director Emeritus of Child Evangelism Fellowship for the Greenville Piedmont Chapter in the upstate of South Carolina. Tell us more about your CEF time. How did you see your mission, and tell us about the achievements during those 22 years?
Well, actually, I was the director for 20 years since I've been retired for almost two. But during that time, as I mentioned earlier, there was no work in the Greenville area for many years, and God used me, I think, to introduce the ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship to the Christian community here. Many people in Greenville who love the Lord and recognize the urgency of reaching children at that early age before they are entangled in the deep webs of sin. And children are, we know, are statistically much more likely to respond to the gospel if prior to age 14. And even now, we recently heard from Josh McDowell that it's even earlier than that if we want to reach these children. And so Child Evangelism Fellowship as a ministry is very important. And when the Christians here in Greenville heard about it, they began to be real excited about it. With the help of many volunteers and a faithful, loyal staff, the work of CEF grew from zero that first year to about 55 Good News Clubs, reaching literally hundreds of boys and girls every single year, tens of thousands over that course of 20 years, where the gospel was presented on a weekly basis to children through the Good News Clubs.
And what's involved in having a Good News Club?
Well, in those early years, it was just a matter of somebody desiring to either open their homes or go into a recreational center or community center, an apartment complex, and having a club. They needed to be trained. We always train all the workers, and so that they know how to present the gospel effectively, clearly, and accurately, so that little children can understand, so that they can come to recognize their need of a Savior, that they are sinners, they were born that way, that they can see that Jesus is the only way, and what He did for them there on the cross of Calvary is their only hope of salvation, that He took our punishment, and that they can call upon Him to be their very own Savior, that He loves them and wants to come and live inside them and be their Savior. And so we train the workers how to present all this to the children, how to teach an effective Bible lesson, how to have a fun-filled hour, and yet every minute in that hour is very productive. Even the review game is a teaching tool. So not a minute is wasted. And so we had, for many years, we had a number of Good News Clubs, but it was always quite a struggle because people would teach for a while and then attrition would either take them on to other jobs or into other things, and or they would move away or something would happen. And it seems that each year there would be six or eight returning groups, but I would always have trouble, have all year long to just build up to, you know, 15 or 20 clubs. But then, I don't know if you've heard about it or not, on June 11, 2001, God did a wonderful thing for the children of America. We won a Supreme Court ruling that was the Good News Club versus Milford School District in New York, that gave us the right of equal access into the public elementary schools. If a school allowed the Boy Scouts, the YMCA, or any other groups to come in and use their facilities after school, then we had the same right to come in and use the facilities. So when we won that Supreme Court ruling, God opened the door to the public elementary schools across this nation. And that June, we hit the ground running. By January 18th of 2002, 6 months later, we had secured permission from the Greenville County School Districts to start Good News Clubs in Greenville County. Back then, Dr. Harner was the superintendent, and he was very supportive of this. We started reaching and visiting principals and pastors, and we actually that spring we had a pilot program. We had three clubs. I never dreamed what God was about to do. When we started those clubs, I expected that we might have 30 or 40 kids, and that we might need three or four workers in there to be effective. Well, the very first group that started a club, it was Fountain Inn Elementary, they called me and said, "We have already gotten 59 permission slips, and it's several more days till the club starts." And I said, "Get some more workers fast." And so I realized that after 14 years of beating the bushes, trying to find enough individuals to teach these clubs, that this would never work to just try to find a lot of individuals. So God gave me a wonderful plan, and that was what we called the Church Partnership Plan. And I began to call on pastors and ask them to adopt a school near their church. And that church, the adopting church, would find the workers within the church who would be trained by CEF, use the CEF material, the Good News Club program, and go down to the public elementary school and teach the Good News Club each week.
So they see that as their Good News Club.
Absolutely. And they do the follow-up. they do so much more than a few individuals can do and have way more workers. They are able to be not only minister in the club each week, but follow up ministry to the children and their families in the homes, and even do ministry to the schools. So many schools call and say what a blessing the Good News Club is to their school. So it's been a great testimony to the Lord and to the church, to the adopting church, to have these schools see it as such a vital part of their school, even though it's not an official school program.
Yeah. So how many did you get up to by the time you retired?
By the time I retired, I think we were around 55 Good News Clubs, and some of those in schools, most of those were in schools, 35 of them, I think, in the public schools, and about 20 in still in community centers and places where children who couldn't stay after school, they had to ride the bus home. I still had a real heart to see those clubs continue in the community centers because those children need the Lord too.
Well, tell us about it now after you've left it. I think you probably still keep tabs on it.
I do. It's, you know, a great passion for me, and I have stayed very involved with CEF even these 2 years, almost 2 years that I've been gone. I have helped a little bit with the local chapter, but some with the state, but mostly from the national the national headquarters. They have used me to teach some of our program that we've done here at the international conferences, and where people come from all over the country and even around the world to learn things from here. I've taught several classes there. I've been to the international headquarters 4 times this year already to help them put together an updated manual of the church partnership program that we used here. And hopefully this is going to be a great help to the smaller chapters across the country that don't have as much staff and probably as much financial support and all that we have here, that they will be able to take advantage of this incredible open door opportunity that God has given us into the public schools by getting adopting churches to host those clubs.
So you're a valuable resource to the national, and willing to continue to share what you've learned over that 20 years, and that's wonderful.
Well, I would ask for prayer on something that's coming up on the 24th of October. Some people that heard me at the international conference this past May have asked to come over from Latvia. 4 ladies will be coming from that country to see how they can implement this plan there. And so this is, I don't know, in their culture, but interestingly there, in this former Russian communist country, that they have the mandate to go into the public schools, not after schools, just using their facilities during school hours to teach religious curriculum. And so these CEF workers, if they can get adopting churches over there to go in and teach, they literally can reach the whole nation.
Mm. How's your Russian or Latvian?
No, not good. I agreed to do this only if they speak English, Southern English, I might add.
I hope they can understand you.
I don't know.
Well, what about the local chapter? How has it fared without you?
Oh, it's gone along wonderfully. My successor, B.J. Bateman, did a 17-month internship with me. B.J. is a strong, gifted, talented person with a real passion for the ministry of evangelism and particularly the ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship. She works tirelessly, has continued the church partnership plan, and has CEF now has grown to about 85 clubs and 74 of those in public schools. So the ministry has gone on without skipping a beat since I left.
Oh, great. Who would be your second visitor to Scribbler's Den?
That would be the, I guess I would ask to meet with Gladys Allward.
Gladys Allward, who is she?
Well, not many people have heard of her. She was a missionary to the children of China, but she was a woman of prayer and faith like very few. And when she prayed, God moved mountains. Mm. There's just wonder. It would behoove people to read the story of her life, Gladys Allward, because it is so encouraging to see how God answered her prayers. And I would just love to know what life would be like in the world that she lived in.
Oh, my. Well, who are some of the more significant people in your life besides Jesus and Johnny?
Well, you got those two right. My parents, I think I would have to say next, because these were important people, my precious parents that led me to Christ and built a strong Christian character in me. My dad made me memorize Galatians 5:22, because he said living the Christian life is more than just going to church and not doing a bunch of things. It is the fruit of the Spirit that fill you. And so I memorized that. And he taught me never to shirk my responsibilities, but to be diligent in everything that God brought into my life and gave me to do. And I've tried to do that to this day. Another person is Joy Dean. She was a great influence on my life as a young mother. She taught a weekly Bible study that I attended and began to really grow in the Word and in my walk with the Lord. The third person would be the Reverend Al Lutz, who was the organizing pastor of Shannon Forest Presbyterian Church. Al taught us the doctrines of grace and imparted to me even a greater love for God's Word than I had had even before that. Actually, I doubt that he could ever imagine how much influence he had on my life. I can tell, even when I'm teaching, I hear many of his words come through my lips. And we just soaked up everything he had to say, and it had a great shaping influence in my life.
Great. Well, you have a last chapter. Is there anything that you'd like to say to your successors or your descendants or your children and grandchildren?
Live for the Lord every day. The life is short, and I'm at the low end of the stick, and I can tell you that this life will soon be passed, but only what's done for Jesus will last. And I'd like for my children, my grandchildren, to know in their earliest years that that's the most important thing.
Great. Well, it's been a wonderful time, and I really appreciate it. Is there anything, one final thought that you'd like to leave with our listeners?
Well, if they'd like to get involved with Child Evangelism Fellowship, if your church, you'd like to see your church adopt a school and start a Good News Club and reach children for Christ, you can be a missionary right down the street. You don't have to learn a foreign language and go around the world. Just like me, God can use you right here at home to be a missionary to the children. You can call the CEF office at 864-292-5842, and BJ will be glad to tell you how to get that started.
Okay, great. That's 864-292-5842. Don Badger, thank you again for sharing your life with us. It's been very interesting, most inspiring, motivating. It's wonderful to know someone who's so faithfully served the Lord Jesus, and we just pray that he'll continue to bless you and your family and that and everything that you're still doing for Child Evangelism Fellowship. We appreciate you so much, and we thank you again for this time.
Thank you for having me.
To all our listeners, you can hear this and past programs at DefiningMomentsRadio.com. Please tell others about that. And there you can also suggest someone to be interviewed, and please send us your comments about the program. That's DefiningMomentsRadio.com. Thank you very much for joining us today. Please make a defining moment in the life of someone with leprosy by making that call or visiting leprosy.org today.
Defining Moments is a production of Amici Media in conjunction with Altitude Audio. To suggest a person to be interviewed, email a brief description to subject@definingmomentsradio.com.